We're going to continue on now in our study in the book of Acts. We all know by now the theme. It's the message of God. Well, the message of God, of course, is the resurrected, and you can't separate the resurrected from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the purpose of the book of Acts. Remember, the strange name, Acts, in case you're still wondering about this, it's a record of the actions of the apostles as Jesus worked in and through them. That's why it's called the book of Acts. It's the Acts of the apostles. Now, we said as we began the study that the book of Acts is the only book in the entirety of the Bible that was never completed. There's no end to the book of Acts because the acts of what Jesus is doing through his people is still happening. Hence, prayer for a baby in a place called Uganda. The Lord still works. So the book of Acts is still being written to this day. And at some day when the Lord comes and reestablishes things, as we pray that he does soon, when he does that, then the book of Acts will have been completed. And each of you, including myself, and everyone who's ever lived in that 2,000 years of history will have a chapter, or in some cases, maybe more, devoted to them. So the book of Acts is very significant because this was the initiation for what would become known as the church and how the church would respond and react in its relationship to those who were not of the church. So that's why the book of Acts is so significant. Now, as we've been moving through, we got to chapter 9, and we talked about this last week. The famous first few verses there, seven verses, are what we looked at. And we looked at the conversion of Saul, and we saw that that took place on this road that was heading from Jerusalem up into Syria to the city of Damascus. And we talked about the significance of the Lord waiting until Paul was within sight of the city before Paul actually, before the Lord actually did the work in Paul's life. And we talked about last week how Paul had gone there leading a troop of individuals, regardless of who they were. It's not important whether they were Roman soldiers, which was probably not the case, whether they were from the Sanhedrin, whatever they were is irrelevant. The point is that God had a purpose, and that purpose was for the life of one person at that time named Saul. And we know that in 13 his name will be changed to Paul, chapter 13, but for now it's still Saul. And we know that the hatred that this man had in his heart, the opposition and the anger that he withstood the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why that confrontation that the Lord brought into Paul's life there on the Damascus Road was so significant. Because all of a sudden, Paul is confronted with the fact that he has been wrong for all of his life. Everything that he thought that he understood, that he thought was important and significant to him, from the scriptures themselves, he finds out he was completely wrong. He was oblivious to the truth that the scriptures were speaking. Paul would later write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, speaking of the very fact of the resurrection. And he would write that, "Then I passed on to you what I already received, that Jesus Christ was crucified and buried according to the scriptures, and then on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures." What scriptures? There was no New Testament. He was speaking of the Old Testament. So all of his life he had read the Old Testament, like we sometimes read even the New Testament, within the framework of his own mindset, with his presuppositions and his own purposes in mind. And he let it say only what he wanted to hear. And then all of a sudden, on the Lord, there's this light that shines about him, which is beyond anything this world can possibly understand. We know that it happened at noon, and this light was so bright it even dispelled the sun itself. The hot summer sun of Syria. That's what we're talking about here. And of course, Paul understands, as any person, in particular Jew, would, that when that light appears, that it's supernatural, and therefore it's the presence of God himself. And Paul can do nothing, like just like the rest of us, when we come into the presence of the Lord, he goes face first into the dirt. And of course, and then the Lord speaks, and we talked about all of this. And he calls him, "Saul, Saul." He knows his name. Even those that are hostile to the Lord and would stick their fist in his face, he knows you by name. Isn't that amazing? That he cares even for those, and he had a plan and a purpose for Saul. And he would literally upend the world that Paul had existed in. It would be completely changed from that moment on. And remember, the last thing before we move into this is Jesus said, "Why is it so hard for you to not... straining against my goading? Why are you resisting the direction that I'm trying to put you in?" That's the whole point of, why do you stand against the goads? I'm trying to goad you. You know this, Paul. And we talked about last week, how, why would Paul know that? Because there's no doubt in our hearts, because Paul would refer to it over and over again, that the stoning of Stephen and the testimony of Stephen before the stoning had resonated with Paul. And he had been rolling around in his heart because he couldn't argue. Not with Stephen. It wasn't Stephen speaking. It was the Spirit of God. Because he could not come to terms with what he had heard. Because he was already beginning to understand. If Stephen is right, then we are wrong. I talked about this before. When we used to, early on, when we ministered in Thailand. And I used to go there and train the guys. And then remember I'd jump over to Nepal, over to Kathmandu with Michael and Pasang. Remember that? Those days, for those of you that have been with us the whole time. And as we ministered there, Michael would share with us the work that the God was doing amongst the Himalayan people groups, the Loba, the Dolpa, and how he had made the journey into the Himalayas. You remember that story? For those of you that don't know, this would be your first time. He had made the 2.5-day journey into a village where the Lama was of this village. And Michael, as Michael is so good to do, was like Paul, and he shared the gospel with these guys. And we're talking Tibetan Buddhists here. We're talking about a Lama of an entire village. But with Michael and Jeff and some other ministries, they had come in there and they had put a water system in this village. And all of a sudden, the Lama was ready to listen to these men who come from Jesus. Those are his words. And as he listens to the testimony, Rapke, who had walked with Michael on that journey, Rapke was one of my best friends, and he's now gone, but was just this amazing man. I don't know whether he ever became a believer. The guy was stubborn, which is what I really liked about him. But anyway, and it was Rapke that led him there, and Rapke had come to Michael and said that the Lama had said to Rapke, "Listen, do you know what he's saying about this Jesus?" And Rapke said, "Yes, Lama, I do." And the Lama had said, "Do you realize that if he's right, we are wrong? We've been wrong all of this time. And the evidence is not in what he says. The evidence is what he has done." You see, putting in the water, that's what Jesus would do. And this is what caused that man. Now, he would later say that he could not himself, as a Lama, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Though I think he may have. Because what he ended up doing is he ended up taking his son, the son of the Lama, was the son of a Lama, man. Anyway. I couldn't help it. Sorry. Anyway, the son of the Lama, he said, because Michael and Pasang had met in the school called Trust Home. You guys met Dolma. You know Dolma. That's the Trust Home. This guy sent his son to Dolma school, Dolma and Arjun school, to learn of Jesus. I met that young man. Talked about Star Wars with him. It was a totally spiritual conversation. He was wearing a jersey. What was it? A Green Bay? I think he was wearing a Green Bay Packer jersey. I'm like, dude, seriously? This is awesome, man. Come all the way to Pokhara in Nepal, and there's a Packers jersey. We're talking Star Wars. Man, this is a good world. But anyway, so that young man. Now, I haven't kept up to know what has happened, but that's what took place. You see, when you're confronted with the truth, as Paul was that day, you got to come to terms with this. Either you're going to believe it and live by it, even though it cuts across every ounce of your being, that it can't possibly be right, but you know it's right. And you're going to have to come to terms with that. All of us have come to that position in our lives. Maybe not to the extreme that Paul did. So that's where we find ourselves. Paul is on the road. The Lord has spoken. The Lord has told him what to do. And here's where we pick up the story. Then Saul arose from the ground. Interesting. Haughty Saul. Powerful Saul. The one with the authority to do basically whatever he wanted to do to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which Jesus said was really him. That same mighty man and all those that around him had been knocked to the ground. Then Saul arose from the ground. And when he opened his eyes, or when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. Now we're going to see later, in a few minutes here, that the reason is that the Lord had shielded his eyes. It wasn't that he had gone blind. That's going to be important here in just a few minutes. But it isn't that God blinded him. God shielded his eyes. Because we're going to see those shields are going to be removed. There's a big reason for the reason I want to put this out to you guys because that's how I see what's happening. So this is what's happening. He opens his eyes, but he's unable to see because there's a shield on them. But they led him by the hand and they brought him into Damascus. Isn't it interesting that he had led these guys almost 200 miles from Jerusalem on this journey, probably a 7 to 10 day journey as they were going there. And like I said last week, and I don't have an answer to this, but this is the kind of stuff that puzzles me. Why does the Lord wait until he's right in front of the city to do this? Why not do it at the first part of the journey? Why not even do it in Jerusalem? I mean, 2 days into the journey, 3 days into the journey, halfway in the journey. No, because the Lord has his purposes. And I think the reason is, and I don't know, take it or leave it. I think the reason is because Paul is now within sight of the people of Jesus. We're going to see a couple of those guys here in just a few minutes. And had he seen that before, we don't know what would have happened. But whatever the reason, this is what. So he falls down, he opens and his eyes, but he's not able to see. And now, instead of being the one in the lead, he has to be led. And instead of being the one that is in control and in charge, now he no longer has that position. Can you imagine, as we talked about last week, what was going inside of this poor guy? Well, not poor guy, but you understand what I mean? I mean, he had to be absolutely, totally confused. Certainly convicted, no question about that. Because if this is true, I murdered Stephen, man. And I was getting ready to murder more. I mean, this is amazing. So they led him by the hand and they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, it's believed that by the Jewish reckoning, this would have been the day that he got to the city. Then another day, and it would have been on the third day, this is when all of this took place. So in other words, he basically had a full day to contemplate what had happened. And he was 3 days without sight and he neither ate nor drank. Now, it isn't that he's fasting here, though certainly he is. He's just got his mind and his heart on other things that are a little more important now than the tamales. Okay? His focus is now where it needs to be. And it isn't on anything that he needs physically, because spiritually, there's something happening at a level that he has never been able to comprehend. It hasn't been spiritual. It has been mental, intellectual, but not spiritual. And all of a sudden, he's there. He can't see anything. And he's just forced to roll over in his mind. Can you imagine how many times the words of the Lord resonated in his mind during this period of time? You could never shut that out. How could you possibly shut that out? And so this is what's happening. Now, there was a certain disciple at Damascus. Now, notice, he's a disciple, so he's a believer. Paul would later talk about this same guy and say he was a devout Jew, but obviously he had become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because here he's called a disciple. All right? So there was a certain disciple at Damascus, and his name was Ananias. Now, this is a different Ananias than the priest when Jesus was born, okay? And even the high priest. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, "Here I am, Lord." So there's an understanding between Ananias and his Lord. He knows the voice of the Lord. You know how he feels, don't you? Oh, you may not hear an audible voice, but you know specifically when the Lord is speaking. Because usually he's saying something into your mind, and this is how you know it's him, that you would have never thought of. Or something that is completely contrary to your thought process. That's one of the ways you can recognize the voice of the Lord. And it's kind of a scary thing, to tell you the truth, because usually he's getting ready to ask you to do something you know you don't want to do. More importantly, he knows you don't want to do it, which is why he's speaking in the first place. Otherwise, he speaks to us from his word and through fellowship and through the brotherhood and so on and so forth. But this guy, and the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. So let's see. Now let's recount this. The guy that's hostile and in hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though this guy is in such opposition to him, he knows his name, Saul. Wow. He also knows the names of those who love him and follow him, Ananias. Have you ever stopped to think what it means that the Lord Jesus Christ knows your name? Think about that. Think about that for a second. Of all of the billions and billions of believers that have lived in this 2,000-year period we call church history, he knows my name. That is unbelievable. That is unbelievable. He knows the church, the fellowship of the believers here as well, but he knows me and he knows you. If he doesn't know you, then we need to talk after the service. And though I have not heard him audibly, I know when he has spoken to me and said, Rick. Most of the time, though, it's like Paul experienced. Rick, why are you fighting against me? Because that's my nature. I'm that bullheaded, that bullheaded guy that has to learn in the school of hard knocks. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not one of those flexible guys. I'm one of those guys that's got to learn by, bam, that the baseball bat. Okay, I'm not going that direction. See, that's how I have to learn. So I can understand this. But I love the fact that he speaks the name. He could have just said, it's the Lord. No, he says, Ananias. And then Ananias recognizes this and he says, here I am, Lord. Now, these words should be familiar to you because this is the same thing that happened to the prophet Samuel. Way, way back in the Old Testament with Eli the priest. The call of Samuel. Remember, Samuel had been given by his mother and father to serve with the priest Eli, and the Lord had started to speak to Samuel, and he would whisper in his while Samuel was sleeping, thinking he was dreaming, and he would say, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel would get up thinking Eli was calling him. Oh, did you call me? No. Eli would say, well, I didn't call you. Remember the story? After the third time he comes to Samuel. What an obedient guy. I mean, if somebody's waking me up three times in the middle of the night and I think they're calling my name, we're going to have a discussion. Okay. But Samuel is not like that. He goes the third time and all of a sudden Eli realizes, I know what's happening. God is speaking. And he says to Samuel, he says, the next time you hear the voice, this is what you say. Speak, Lord. Your servant hears. Well, that would change everything for Samuel, who would be the one to anoint Israel's first king, who would not be a very good king, but he would be the one to anoint David, the direct descendant of the Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa! So if the Lord speaks your name, listen and respond. Here am I, Lord. In other words, I'm at your disposal. What is it you would ask of me? Now, I think most of you know the story. That's a dangerous thing to ask. Because the Lord's answer or reply to that may not be what you want to hear. We talk about following the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. Oh, we'll follow him, I follow him. Really? It's an easy thing to say. Quite a different thing to do. You're really willing to follow the Lord Jesus? How many times can we say this? How far are you willing to go? Where are you willing to go? You see, sometimes you don't want to hear what he has to say. Well, case in point, Ananias. So the Lord said to him, now that Ananias has responded, the Lord said to him, arise. This is the second time now the Lord has spoken to somebody in this incident. He spoke to Saul on the road to Damascus and he said, arise and go into the city. See, when the Lord speaks our name, whether it's in the circumstances by which he called Saul or by the circumstances by which he called Ananias, he always calls because he wants us to be moving. He doesn't say, now listen, lay there and listen very, very carefully what I have to say. No, arise. In other words, get your boots on. It's time to hit the road. This guy's just going, I mean, you can imagine when the Lord calls and says, arise, I want you to go somewhere. And you start lacing up the straps and slipping things on and dusting the hair back and just saying, I'm ready to go. And then the Lord does what he does here. Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. So here's what I want you to get up and do. He's putting on his boots. You can just see this, right? I want you to go to the street that is called Straight. There was a street and there is a street. It came in from the west and went right straight through the city out the east. And that's the street. And it was along, the walls were along this. And in those days, people would build homes on the walls of the cities oftentimes. And they would put a second story on and kind of leave an overhang over the wall. Okay? So they could kind of sort of, you know, what do you call those bay windows kind of effect? You know, that's how they did it. And that's what's happening here. So arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Now Ananias, obviously he's a disciple. He loves the Lord. He's responding to the Lord. He obviously knows the city because the Lord doesn't have to give him directions. Okay? He just says, listen, here's what you need to do. I want you to go to that street and I want you to go to Judas. So it's clear that he knows. But here's the reason. And this is where one would stop lacing the boots if you were Ananias. At the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. The minute you hear this voice, you're thinking, what? I couldn't have heard that right. Ever question when you know you've heard the Lord clearly, but you question it because it just doesn't resonate with any common sense? Don't be surprised by that. The Lord always does that when He speaks to us. See, we always assume that it has to make sense what the Lord is going to ask us to do. Where are the promises that anything He asks us to do makes sense? They didn't make no sense at all. You know? If you want to be rich in the kingdom of God, let everything go in this life. If you want to be first, be last. All of these things. You want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Well, then you serve. This is against common sense. It just doesn't resonate with us. How can that be? But for these guys, and certainly within their culture, it made a lot of sense. So Saul of Tarsus is there. You. And I love this last phrase. I wonder why Jesus even put this in here. And clearly it is for Ananias. And isn't it interesting that he's hearing, notice Paul is praying, present tense. So as the Lord is speaking to Ananias, he's still listening to the prayer of Paul. Whoa! Now we always think that, the Lord is so busy. I mean, there are so many millions and millions of voices going up before the throne, and surely He can't hear me, I'll remain. Please. He hears us. If He knows us, in fact, He knows how many hairs on our head we have. Now, for Fred, that's not that many. But for some of us, it's a lot. Okay? That's how intimate He knows us. But he said, behold, he's praying. Now, at this juncture, if you're Ananias, you would be going, what do you mean he's praying? He's a Pharisee. Of course he's praying. No. He would have known that what Jesus was saying to him is that he's praying. He's seeking me. He would have understood that. He is praying. And I think that was for the benefit of Ananias to make that statement. And as he's praying, here's what's happened in a vision. He has seen a man named Ananias. You can just see this dude just going, seriously, man? Well, Lord, seriously, Lord? And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. So as Paul is praying, the Lord is showing him what's going to happen. It's not a dream. It's a vision. But if you've ever experienced these, and I have, that brought me to Mesquite, brought me to Belize, brought me to Amargosa for the first time in the ministry. Bizarre. I never thought the Lord would do that. Well, frankly, I was in a denomination that didn't accept those things in those days till it happened to me. Pretty hard to deny. And to this day, how I would explain this, I can't tell you. I just know what happened. You've heard the story. Many of you know how we got to Belize. The detail that I had seen. It was no dream. Felt like a dream. Seemed like a dream. But it was no dream. The Lord had shown Marie and I something. And He showed us, that's why we're in Mesquite. That's why we're here. Same thing. So I learned to say, wow, regardless of what my denomination says, the Lord still does this kind of thing. So anyway. So in the vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming to put his hand on him. So as Paul is praying, the Lord gives him this vision. And the vision of all things for Paul, it's one of these hated Christian, in particular Christian Jews, that is going to come on and he's going to touch me. Now that doesn't mean a lot to you and I, but if you were a Pharisee, it means everything. Because he's unclean, he's undefiled. Now, I think Paul is having a change of heart here, obviously. But the point is, this is a pretty staggering thing that the Lord is saying here. He's seen a man named Ananias. He's going to know your name when you get there. Coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. You're going to go, Ananias, and put your hand on this guy, and his sight is going to be restored. Remember, he was not blinded. His sight had been hidden or covered. Verse 13 says, then Ananias answered. Literally in the Greek it says, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard. Literally it says, but Lord, I have heard. There's a day there, which is you can, they put it as and in the translations for the life of me. I don't know why. Everywhere else it's but. In the word of contrast. But anyway, so Ananias answers, and he answers logically. But Lord, I've heard from many about this man. I mean, this guy's reputation has preceded him, Lord. Now, there hasn't been that long a time between these two. We're talking 200 miles of distance between Jerusalem and Damascus here. But see, bad news travels fast, even in those days. And especially since after the stoning of Stephen, remember the persecution under Saul, by the way, had scattered the believers and they had gone out of Jerusalem into the world because they hadn't gone before that. So the Lord used that stoning to get these people out of there to do what he'd asked them to do. Well, many had come from Jerusalem to Damascus. He said, carrying word of man, we better hope and pray that this guy doesn't come here as he did in Jerusalem. We watched women and children and certainly men be led off to be tortured and incarcerated and all of the stuff that goes on with it. You could understand the believers in Damascus saying, we better hope this guy doesn't come. Well, the Lord has just said, he's not coming. He's here. This is who I want you to go and talk to, Ananias. Now, Ananias is like, wait a second, Lord. Let me get clear on this. You understand, I've heard about this guy. Okay? From many, not just from one or two. Remember in the Jewish culture, one or two witnesses, it's the testimony of two witnesses. Sorry. He's saying many. This testimony is true. There's a bunch of people that are saying the same thing about this man. How much harm he has done, and I love this, to your saints, not to our people, to your saints. Remember Jesus said to Paul, why are you persecuting me? I wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting his people. But to persecute his people is to persecute Jesus. And that's what's happening here. I know exactly how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Now obviously the word saints here is referring to believers, those that have been set apart, set aside, holy, consecrated to the Lord. That's what he's talking about. To your saints of Jerusalem. I know all about this. And Lord, I also know why he's here. Look, and he's here because he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Not only is this a bad dude, Lord, he's come here to our city and he's come here to do the same bad things that he did in Jerusalem. This guy, you want me to go to speak to this guy? What would the equivalent be? Rick, I want you to go to Germany and I want you to speak to a man. And his name's Hitler. Oh, it's not the same. The heck it ain't. Yes, it is. Or, Rick, I want you to fly over to the Middle East. And I want you to go to this place and down this street. And you're going to find a man whose name is Ahmadinejad. Because he's praying. Whoa, 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 horsey. Right? Wait a second, Lord. You can't be serious. Do you know what this Hitler has done to your people, Israel? 6 million. Do you know what Ahmed did? I'll get out here in a minute if I don't drool in the pulpit. Ahmadinejad, do you know what he's done to your people and what he's threatening to do to drive them into the sea, to annihilate them, to remove them from the planet? Do you know about these people? That's the equivalent. Oh, it's easy for us to think it's different, but no, it's not different. It could be any one of these people. And what I love about this is in spite of all of this, but the Lord said to him, go. He's repeating himself. You need to go. What I like about this is there now, listen, Ananias, I thought we had this worked out. I'm Lord, you're not. Which part of that did you fail to understand? I've asked you to go. Go. Stop whining. Stop sniveling. Get a move on and do what I've asked you to do. That's how we would respond. But the Lord never rebukes him because the Lord knows Ananias' heart. And if he knows that there's great fear in this guy because of this man. And for all we know, Ananias is saying, not only have I heard what he's come here to do because he did it there, he killed Stephen, man. Got to wonder if he's looking in his thinking, Lord, am I to be the next Stephen? Am I to be the next martyr? I mean, give the guy a break. This was tough, tough news. I wished, or I hoped, that I'm the man, would be man enough to do what Ananias does here. I'd like to tell you that I am. But I won't, because I don't know. I've never been in this position. Hopefully, I never will. No, I'm just kidding. You get the idea. So the Lord says to him, go. No rebuke, no condemnation, no criticism. just go. Because he's a chosen vessel of mine. The word chosen here it plays out seven other times through the book of Acts. And everywhere else it's talked, or throughout the New Testament, sorry. And everywhere else it's translated as the elect. He's in the chosen vessel. I have picked him for a specific purpose. Think about that. Rick is a chosen vessel. Kenny is a chosen vessel. Think about that. You see, if you're in the Lord, you're a chosen vessel, whether you understand it or like it or not. It's irrelevant. You are a chosen vessel. A vessel to do what? To carry the good news of the cross. The gospel. That's why he did all of this stuff in your life. It's why he changed us. It's why he gave us a new heart. Didn't fix the old nasty one that couldn't be fixed. It's why he gave us his spirit, because ours was dead. It's why he did all of these things. Not so that we could just come into his presence in heaven at the end of our lives, though that's certainly true and a wonderful thought, but that's not the only reason. He did this because he wants to use us as chosen vessels to represent him to everybody he sends across our path. Now, what's tragic about this is how pathetic we are at it. Because we let the circumstances of the day or the moment dictate how we respond and therefore sort of shield people from actually seeing the Christ. Sometimes, not all the times, but sometimes. I get so frustrated with myself sometimes. If I could, I'd smack me. Wouldn't do any good. It'd just hurt. Anyway, he's a chosen vessel of mine. Okay? The idea of vessel here is something, the word literally means something that is useful. Something that can be very beneficial to getting something or anything done. That's the idea. So I have chosen him because I'm going to do things in him. That's what Ananias would have heard. I have things that he's going to do. He's a chosen vessel of mine. Well, what's he going to do? He's going to bear. To bear here means literally to carry, to lift up and to carry. So Saul's life is not going to be a cruise. It's going to be one with some tough times, and he's going to explain that in just a minute. But he's to bear my name, not my church, not my anything, my name. Paul would become faithful to this, and he would always remember this, and he would refer back to it again and again and again. A vessel of mine to bear my name first before the Gentiles. We know Paul would become the apostle to the Gentiles. We're going to see later that Paul will always, everywhere he goes, will always go to the synagogue or synagogues in the cities first and reason with the Jews. And then at some point, he will become frustrated and he will say, that's enough. I'm going to the Gentiles from here on out because you guys are stiff-necked and hard-headed. But this would be his modus operandi. It would be his MO. He's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, also before kings. Well, did that come to pass? You're dang right it did. I mean, he would go, good grief, he would go to Rome, for goodness sake, to the dungeons of Rome, and start a Bible study. Think about that. In the palace of Nero, for goodness sake. Nero. Yeah, you think Hitler was bad. Nero was far worse than Hitler. That dude was a lunatic. Okay? His bubble was way off the center. My name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. In other words, he's going to bear my name to everyone he comes in contact with. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. His path will be a difficult one, Ananias. It will be. Now he erased those thoughts that Ananias was going, well, good, I hope he gets what's coming to him. No. Jesus was just saying that the course set for Paul would be unique, it would be difficult, but it would be in the name of the Lord, and therefore it would be worthy of glory and honor. Not because of the messenger, but because of the Messiah. Not because of the ministry, but because of the message of Messiah. You see, that's what this is all about. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. He was obedient to the Lord's command. All the, I don't want to say arguments, but the cons, as it were, that he had brought up. Well, I know about this guy. I've heard what he's done. And I'm aware of all of this stuff. Is all out the window now. The Lord has clarified. Listen, you just need to go because he's mine. And I have plans for him. And immediately in verse 17, and Ananias went his way and he entered the house. And laying his hands on him, just as Jesus had said, he said, Brother Saul. Now I've read commentators that say, well, at this time, as I shared last week, Paul is not converted. I'm curious as to what these people are smoking, but anyways. Well, it's just a term of indifference. No, it's not. He's saying, brother. Brother. There's a connection. Jesus has just said, he's my chosen vessel. And obviously, Ananias is a chosen vessel because he's been asked to do this. That makes them brothers of the same Lord. And when people use brother or sister in the early church, folks, they meant it. They didn't play games with it like we do today, sadly. To say brother or sister there was a term to say that we are in agreement. There was an intimacy that came with it, which is plays off this whole concept of fellowship, koinonia, to where there's this walking together and this journey forward together because we're in this together. Not because of you or I, but of him who has called us and has made us his chosen vessels. Brother. It meant something. Not just a really cool word to use at church. Sad, but that's what's happened today. It doesn't mean what it used to mean. And it's sad that this has taken place. So Brother Saul, and I love this, the Lord Jesus. Remember, Jesus didn't say that. When Paul said, who are you? Who are you, Lord? He'd said, but Jesus said, well, I am Jesus. But Ananias says, the Lord Jesus. Right? Kuras Jesus. The Christ. Holy cow. The Lord Jesus. You see, so in other words, I'm not coming because of me. I'm coming because the Lord sent me to you. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you, make sure that we're talking about the same person, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me. You see, he's Lord. The Lord gets to send. Those that serve the Lord go, which is everything we've been talking about. Remember this. We've talked about this so many times. Jesus would say this in Luke. Why do you call me Lord and then don't do the things that I say? We love to throw around the term Lord, 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 Lord. It sounds so good. It just sounds wonderful. And then we live our lives as if he doesn't exist. So ultimately, it's a slap in the face. He's not Lord at all. If he was Lord, I wouldn't do the things that I do. If he was Lord, I wouldn't say the things that I say. If he was Lord of my life, I wouldn't think the things. So I have to constantly fight with myself to get out of the way. Take myself out of lordship and put the Lord back on the throne where he needs to be. And it's a fight because this likes to be in control. So the Lord who appeared unto you to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, I've come here at the command of the Lord to bring sight back to your eyes and to give you the empowerment and the enablement that you need to do the ministry that the Lord has called you to because you were a chosen vessel. That's what's being said here. Interesting that this is all happening before he's baptized. Because we're always sure we've got it all figured out, right? Well, this has to happen, and then this has to happen, and then this has to happen. And if it's in any other way, well, it's just not Christian. Really? Case number one. Hello. Another thing, is Ananias an apostle? Why, no, he's not. He's a disciple. He was already called that clearly. Well, what is he doing laying hands on someone then? He's not in a position of ordination. Oh, God forbid. You know, the cathedral's going to collapse on us because we've got somebody that's just a local yokel going out there thinking he can do all the stuff that only we in the ministry can do. I love this because it cuts a crap across all. Rewind the tape, I'll start again. No. Dang. It cuts across all of the garbage. There. That's pretty clear. Let's move right along. It just cuts it all away. And our little theological and denominational policies and bylaws and all of the other stuff. And those are important. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying these things are not important. But it just kind of goes out the window, because everything we know and understand about ministry, we need to just go back to the book of Acts and not worry about what anybody else thinks, regardless of who they are. Here's a guy that has no position in any church. He's just a beloved brother, and he comes by direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, as if that isn't enough. Huh? What, he needs to wear an elder shirt? You know? Please. And he simply goes and he does what the Lord has asked he's at. And who is he doing this to? This one that has no position and no apparent authority in the church, even in Damascus? He's going to anoint Paul. Yeah, that's right. Paul. I mean, think about that for a second. Whoa, this is amazing. So he sent me that you may receive your sight, to take the blinders off your eyes, and that you might be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's going to empower you to do what he's asked you to do. You're not going to have to do this on your own. Isn't it cool to know that the Lord's promised to do the work through us if we just be obedient to the work he's called us to? We never have to figure out how. When God called us to Belize, it was like, are you serious? I'm going to Belize after 12 years of pastoring and I'm going to oversee a school? What the heck is God thinking? I mean, surely he should have called me to some Bible college or something. I mean, Bible school down there. I mean, after all, I'm a pastor. Hey. Now, those things did happen, but we had to go down to do this school to start off with. And then the Lord opened those doors. So immediately as this happens, there fell from his eyes something like scales. Now, note, like scales. Not literally scales. Oh, the dude had fish eyes. Ah! No, that's not. Although the word is used of fish, it says like. Okay? There was something that had blocked his eyesight that was on his eyes. We don't know what it is. The best way it was described was it was like a scale. It doesn't mean it was a scale. We have to be careful. Okay? Now, this is where what I said earlier becomes important. Notice, Jesus did not blind Paul and then heal Paul. Both miraculous. Jesus caused Paul to not be able to see. Huge difference. And then miraculously, he removes whatever it was that was keeping Paul from seeing. Now that's really, really important. Because later we read where Paul would say to the Galatians, this is written by my own hand. Look how big the letters are. Paul would forever have trouble with his eyes. And then he would say, I know that many of you care so much for you. If you could, you'd take out your own eyes and give them to me. Why is Paul always talking about eyes? And of course, many people say, well, he just was getting older and he had bad eyes. This had nothing to do with this incident, because if Jesus heals, it doesn't go bad. In other words, if Jesus brought him from blindness and gave him his sight back, then Paul couldn't be talking about having to write in big letters and people wanting to give his eyes out later because Jesus had healed him. Well, doesn't the same thing apply? Because whatever happened, Paul could no longer see very clearly, so he had to write in big honking letters. He had to have a large print Bible. He had to write big letters. And there were still problems with his eyes. And I think it goes directly back to this point. I think to come up with any other answer just doesn't make sense to me. Because either way, if you say Jesus healed him and Paul couldn't have possibly said that later, then Jesus didn't actually do a very good job. But if he just removed something from his eyes, miraculously, no doubt, if he removed those, then it's not as though what he'd done starts to go bad. It was the logical process of something that had taken place. So, take it or leave it. Just throw that out there. So immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose, probably because he was kneeling while Ananias prayed for him. And he arose, and then he was baptized. He was immersed. He was placed and identified with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that it's the filling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit that took place before the physical baptism in water. Well, that just can't be, because that's not scriptural. Don't argue with me, man. I didn't write the dang thing. Got a problem with it? Your problem's with that, not with me. It's pretty simple. So when he received food, because remember, he had not been eating. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Paul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So we know from later writings of Paul, this was probably about a 30-day period of time. So now the brothers that he had come to take into custody, now he's hanging out and having bread and breaking bread and wine with and having wine with them in the fellowship of the Lord. Wouldn't you like to have sat in on those Bible studies? Holy smokes. What do you want to bet when everybody gathered in the room that Paul was over here and everybody else was over here? Because, you know, human nature, we're not really sure about this guy. He's going to have to prove himself. And nothing necessarily wrong with that, but clearly. But the other side of this is, could you imagine sitting in a Bible study with a new Christian named Paul, whose eyes have been clearly opened? What he thought he could see, he couldn't see. And now he sees it clearly. And listen to him go back into the Old Testament according to the Scriptures and share with you. Well, this is what I used to think and this is why I persecuted. But now I know this. And you're listening to this Bible study. He's tying this all to the law and the prophets. Oh my gosh. That must have been unbelievable. But he didn't just stay in the small fellowship. He was with them some days. And immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues. Plural. Lots of Jews in Samaria, in Damascus, Syria, sorry. That he is the Son of God. There's the message. First time it appears in the book of Acts. The Son of God. This was Paul's message. Paul's first message. It would always be, and he would always tie it to the resurrection as proof that he was the Son of God. Then all who heard him were amazed. You think? And they said, look, is this not the one who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And he has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? Yeah, but that's when he was under the authority of the high priest. Things have changed. He's now under the authority of the chief, or the great high priest. Things are different. Things have changed. And everybody's trying to figure this all out. But Saul increased all the more in strength. That's spiritually now. And he confounded the Jews, as Stephen had done to him not long ago. And he confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus. And I love this, proving that Jesus is the Christ. The very thing that he had tried, and I think this is what he wrestled with on the road that day. He couldn't rectify what Stephen said, because Stephen made the Old Testament make sense. He did. Now Paul is doing that. That word proving is really cool. Because what it means is, it means to unite or to bring together. So, he confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, bringing together what? The Scriptures, that Jesus is the Christ. How cool is that? A Bible study from the Old Testament proving that Jesus is the Christ and that he was supposed to die. That's what the Scripture said. That he was supposed to be buried and raised again on the third day. That's what the Scripture said. But it's the Old Testament. There we go again. Okay, no New Testament at this point. Didn't exist. This is what he's using. No wonder he confounded the Jews. They couldn't argue with him any more than he could argue with Stephen. Now, after many days were passed, that's after many days. Now, what's happened here is Luke's just given us a brief glimpse into what's happening here. Something changed, okay? Paul tells us what happened here. And he tells us in his letter to the Galatians. Remember, Galatians was not a city, but a region, okay? Places where we today know Syria and so on and so forth, parts of Iran. So now after many days were passed, and then we jump to Galatians, because Paul is explaining to the church of Galatia, who had received Christ, but the Judaizers had come in and said, well, that's cool, you can believe in Jesus, but you've got to be circumcised. And you have to obey the Sabbath, and you have to obey the law of Moses. That's what Judaizers were. They were saying that it's to have salvation, there's Jesus plus. That's what the argument was. And Paul would write the letter to the Galatians to say, bunky, hunky. It's Jesus, period. There's nothing you can add or subtract from that. He's all or nothing. And that was his argument. That's the whole point of Galatians. But as he's setting this up, he wants them to understand the authority by which he's saying this. And that's why he writes Galatians 51, which one, starting in verse 15. Well, it starts earlier, but that's where we're picking it up. Because this is an introduction to who he is and why he has the right to say what he's about to say. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me when it was time, he says. Well, what was that time? We've been reading about it. Okay? About, this was all happening to Paul in Damascus about 37, 38 AD, about roughly five years after Jesus' resurrection. That's when all this was happening. This is much later down the road. This is, I didn't even get the dates, but this is probably 20 years or so down the road. So he called me through his grace to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. When that all happened, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. In other words, I had no interest in hearing what man had to say at that point. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. No, instead I went to Arabia. See, that's not a far jaunt from if you're in Damascus. And he did all these things in Damascus, but after many days were passed, he departs. Okay? Or later he departs, and then many days is about 3 years, which we're going to see here in just a minute. So I went to Arabia, because that's where God wanted me to go. And I returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. So there's this three-year gap that takes place after these incidents that we're reading about. Okay? That's all I'm trying to show you here. So Paul, after doing all of these things, the Lord moves him and he goes to Arabia. And then he comes back. And when he comes back, he finds a different setting in Damascus. And this is where we'll conclude. When he comes back, the Jews have tried to figure out a way to kill him. This guy is a real serious thorn in the flesh. Interesting, because Paul would use the same words about the problem with his eyes. Well, we think it was with his eyes. The Jews plotted to kill him. Verse 24, but their plot became known to Saul. Somebody squealed. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. So they set guards. Later on, and in Galatians, Paul would say this was in cahoots with the governor of Damascus. So the Jews had probably paid the governor so that they could sit at the gates and watch for Paul coming or going, and that's when they would take him and they would ultimately kill him. Interesting how the mission, this guy had gone on a mission to kill and now he's the hunted. Hunter has become the hunted. Interesting. Then the disciples took him by night and they let him down through the wall in a large basket. And we've already tried to describe at least what we think was a description of Paul. Short, kind of round guy, bald-headed. Hawk-nosed, beady-eyed. That's what the description is. So he wouldn't have been a big deal. You know, it's like we said, it's like lowering Juan down in a basket. Not a whole lot. Just a sizey burrito, but you know, not too big. Now let me ask you a question. What if Paul had looked like me? Yeah. I would have think the brothers would have come and they would have went, Brother Rick, we have some good news and some bad news. You need to get out of the city, and we wanted to get you out. That's the good news. Bad news is we can't do it lowering you through the window. There's not enough of us here. We can't find a rope that would hold you, nor a basket that would fit you. And we would all be crippled for the rest of our lives. To lower this guy down through a wall in a basket is pretty amazing when you stop and think about it. That it would be so bad that the Apostle Paul would have to be lowered out that window that I talked about that hung over the wall and lower him down to the ground so he could beat feet and get out of Dodge, in this case, Damascus. Interesting. You see, when the Lord finally brings us to that place in our lives, our Damascus road, he will definitely get your attention. And the minute he has your attention and explains who he is, and you'll know it, you'll know immediately who he is. You don't need me or anyone else to explain it. You will know. He's going to ask us or ask you to do something. Now here's where the dilemma comes in for many people. You see, because it's going to cut against the norm. It's going to not be a comfortable thing. But he's going to ask you to do it anyways. He's not going to command. He's not going to criticize. Even though he's Lord, he will never lord it over. Interesting concept, the Lordship of Jesus. He never makes us do anything. And yet he's Lord. Figure that one out. Anyway, but he's gonna do that and he's going to call. Now, we can react like Saul and later Ananias would do, or we can resist. And we can live our lives in constant state of looking over our shoulder, in a constant state of uncertainty and fickleness and bumping into walls as we move on our journey. Or we can simply do what these incredible men did as our example. And simply respond to what the Lord says, even when it doesn't make sense. If we do that, if we will allow ourselves to do that, this is where we find the contentment we're looking for in life. Because we'll be a chosen vessel in the Lord's hand, doing what he wants us to do. And in that is where contentment rests. It ain't in coming to church, or any Bible study, or anything else. It's in knowing who we are in the Lord, and in his plan and purpose. What we need to do is to learn to stop resisting it. He loves us so much. He gave his life for us, for goodness sake. He doesn't ask anything of us that is going to harm us ultimately in the long term, because nothing, as Paul would later teach, can separate us from him. So what the heck are we afraid of? That's the call of the Lord on our lives. It's no different than these guys a couple thousand years ago. There's no difference. Change the names, change the circumstances. But what's happening here is the same. I heard his voice once, a long time ago now. And I'm so glad that, at least for the most part, I've put one foot in front of the other and done things. Now, I've made some huge mistakes. Most of you know those mistakes, right? That's why I try to never be, you know, always try to be open. And Marie always tells me, well, you quit doing that with yourself. You're making yourself look like a... Well, I am a dork. People need to understand I'm a dork. The Lord calls dorks. Case in point. Okay? But you see, because it's not about us, it's never been about us, it's never going to be about us, so get over it. It's about him. And the call on our lives from the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what's the cool thing? Paul would later to learn that the Lord would never leave him or forsake him, just like he promised. That no matter what circumstances Paul found him in later Paul would find himself in some bad, bad circumstances. He even left for dead one time. And yet the Lord never left his side. And that's why Paul could write to Timothy in his last words, I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there's this crown that's out there waiting for me. It wasn't about the crown. It was the giver of the crown that was in Paul's heart. That's the focus that we need to have. So as we go from this place today and reflect on all these things and think about this, remember this. Listen for the Lord to say your name. Rick, be willing to respond and then do what he's asked us to do. That, folks, is where fulfillment, contentment, joy, peace, all of those things that describe the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, that's where they all reside, in being in that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? There ain't nothing in this world compares to it. Nothing. I don't care what you have, what you want, what you've had, or what you plan to get, nothing compares. Amen? Stand, we'll close it.